Well, good morning again. We are so glad that you are here. We're glad that you are here with us in person. We're glad if you are following along digitally. We are just glad to be able to worship with you today. Thank you so much for joining us. We love you, and we're excited that you're here. Hey, I want to let you know about a couple of things that are coming up. Remember, we're continuing this phased-in reopening. Let me go ahead and get something to sit down on here. We are today beginning Sunday school. So if you are in, or if you have kids in kindergarten through fifth grade, they will begin Sunday school today, okay? If you, now our preschool and our nursery will not phase back in until the beginning of July. But Sunday school, kindergarten through fifth grade, will be meeting today. And if you have any question about that location, please come and see me after this, and we will find out where your child needs to be, okay? Also, our student Sunday school and our adult Sunday school phase back in today as well. But there may be, now there may not be too, there may be some room changes. Some of you may not be meeting in the rooms you were meeting in, okay? So make sure that you have talked with your teacher. If you haven't and your teacher's not here, come see me and we'll make sure that you get directed to the right place today. Now, Sunday school teachers, remember, 10 o'clock to 10:45, okay? So we need to kind of have a hard break there. One of the things we are trying to monitor in the age of COVID-19 is the direction that people are headed in the hallways in really busy times. So if you could help us out with that, that would be great, okay? Then next week we actually have two big things that are happening. That will be the 14th, okay? And on two big things. Number one, it's Graduate Recognition Sunday, so we're excited to be able to recognize some folks who have had a big accomplishment in their lives. But then secondly, we also will begin Children's Church and Flight will phase back in at that point too. And I just wanted to let you know some of what we are doing to, and the phrase we've been using, to minimize risk and to maximize safety for your kids, okay? So we have partnered with and are contracting with CentOS. They already do some of our stuff, but they have a sanitizing service and they will be coming weekly to sanitize the facilities where the kids are going to be to make sure each and every week it's nice and clean. They also give us materials to be able to do it in between services to make sure that those areas are exactly what they need to be for your kids. And so just a couple of information items there for you that will be a help to you. If you have any questions about any of that, at any point during the week, you can contact the church office. We will be able to route you to a person who will be able to answer your question, okay? And, you know, it's interesting because that kind of dovetails into something else that I wanted to take a minute and talk about. In back when things were a little bit more, I guess I should say normal, although that's such a strange word to use, but back when things were somewhat more normal, at a particular point in the service, we would have a prayer for the offering, and we would pass a plate around, and people would put cash, checks, envelopes in those plates. And the reason why they do that is because the members and attenders of Five Forks Baptist Church love to see God take what they give and use it in an amazing way. And I want you to know that God is still doing that today. We're going to take a moment and we are going to pray over the offering that some of it's already been given in this place. Some of you watching digitally are so faithful to either give online at fiveforks.org. You go to that website and you see that give button up in the upper right-hand corner, or you faithfully mail that in to 112 Batesville Road in Simpsonville, South Carolina, 29681. And we appreciate those gifts, and we appreciate the gifts that you give as well. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord and ask Him to bless what we give. Father, thank you for the opportunity to even come to you. Lord, you didn't just set this world in motion and then take your hands off of it. Instead, you are active. You are involved. You want to be a part of what is going on in our lives today. And a portion of that, you have chosen to confine a portion of it to using us and to have us give so that you can bless this community and all across the globe for the cause of Jesus. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray for those offering envelopes. Some of them are out here right now. Some of them will be mailed in this week. Some of them will be on e-giving through the website. But however they are given from a heart that says, I want to see Jesus lifted high. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the wisdom to know how to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn in them to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. We're beginning a new series today called Messy Church, and we're looking at a church in Corinth that even though it was messy, yes, God was still great and doing some amazing things in it. In my ministry, I have preached through now 19 books of the Bible. But I don't know of any book that sounds more like the American church than the book of 1 Corinthians. It is going to be a little bit longer study. We'll have breaks in it every now and then. But I think it's going to be really profitable for us. As we prepare for it, I thought it might be interesting for us to go back in this first week and to look at how this church at Corinth, was founded from Acts chapter 18. We're going to read that inspired account. So, if you have your Bible, Acts chapter 18. If you have a digital device, you can follow along with the link. You can find it in your bulletin. You can find it on Facebook. You can find it a couple of different places. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, here's what God's word says. It says, after this. Now, generally, whenever you read what the book of Acts has to say, and it's a pretty fast-moving book, but when you read after this, this is normally Paul getting kicked out of some particular place. Now, what happened right here is Paul encouraged believers in a place called Athens. It's the one place where he did not start a church that he went and he ministered. But it says, after this, he left Athens and went to Corinth, where he found a Jewish man named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. This was only one of the particular persecutions that Claudius had done with the Jewish people. Paul came to them, and being of the same occupation, stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with preaching the message and solemnly testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, I've said before that Paul had a penchant for going into a particular area, gathering up a group of Jewish people, and preaching what we call a Christian message. And if you want the simplest definition of a Christian message, it's the kind of message that would get you thrown out of a synagogue or a mosque. And that's what happened right here. It says, but when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook his robe and told them, your blood is on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. We're going to talk about it in a few minutes, but I don't want you to underestimate how big a thing that was for Paul to do. At this point, what has always happened, Paul has always immediately sought to reach the Jewish people. Now, he was reaching Gentiles as well, but it was his heart to reach the Jewish people. And he got to a point where they were rejecting and rejecting and rejecting and rejecting. And he finally had to say, maybe even trembling as he did it, okay, I'm going to have to do something different to be what God's called me to be. So he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed the Lord along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. Then it's interesting, it shifts focus, and verse 9 says, "Then the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, 'Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent, for I am with you. And no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city.' And he stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Acts 18. We find the apostle Paul leaving the city of Athens. He travels about 50 or 60 miles west to the city of Corinth. Now that makes geographic sense if you're the apostle Paul. Corinth was this major east-west crossroads. It was on an isthmus between two major gulfs. So east-west travelers would ride in boats up to one side of the isthmus, and then they would walk or travel by horseback across to the other side of the isthmus. And ships carrying cargo would dock on either side of Corinth, transport their goods across land, rather than have to go the long way all the way around southern Greece. Now, you know what we did as a nation? We saw that tiny little strip of land down in Panama, and we said, you know what, we could just cut through that so we can take boats through it. Well, they didn't have the ability to do that at that point, so they would just dock on one side, carry the cargo overland to the other side, pick it back up again in a ship, and take it the other direction. The Romans, when they came in, destroyed Corinth around 146 B.C. Then they rebuilt it again around 44 B.C. So make sure you understand, when the Apostle Paul came into Corinth, he came into a modern, major, metropolitan city that would rival anything that we have in the United States today, including the challenges of seeking to live for God and sharing the gospel with the lost. Its geographic location and its modern construction made it this absolute hub for commerce and industry and culture. In some ways, it reminds me so much of what I see in Greenville County. Corinth was where it was happening. What was happening? You name it, and it was happening. In addition to the normal trappings of wealth and pleasure, Corinth had been home to the ancient temple of Aphrodite. She was the goddess of physical love and sexual pleasure. So because of that, prostitution was rampant and accepted. Bars contained bed chambers built into the bars for obvious reasons. Homosexuality was widely accepted as good and right. Forced relations with slaves were widely accepted as normal and right. The culture was so wicked that the word Corinth had become a slang term that meant immoral and promiscuous lifestyles. Now, we do the same thing in American culture. Sometimes when we talk about a city, we talk about what it stands for. We will use the term Washington sometimes, not to refer to the geographic location, but to refer to the center of political power in the United States. We will use sometimes the term Wall Street, not to talk about the actual street in New York City, but to talk about a particular system of commerce. And when you used the word Corinth in the ancient first century, you meant immoral and promiscuous lifestyles. How in the world is God ever going to do a work in a place like that? Maybe the question we ought to be asking is, how in the world is God ever going to do a work in a place like this? Hundreds of thousands of babies are murdered every year. Sexual immorality is accepted and even encouraged in a lot of cases. Homosexuality is not only accepted, but it is celebrated. And that celebration of LGBTQ lifestyle is a requirement to succeed in polite society today. A majority of men, the latest statistics tell us, are addicted to pornography, either on their phones or some other kind of device. The very last thing a culture like Corinth wanted, and the very last thing a culture like ours sometimes wants, is a Bible-quoting evangelical soul winner telling them about Jesus. But that is exactly what that culture needed, and that is exactly what our culture needs. So I want you to see a few things. You've got some blanks in your bulletin kind of following along here. Just a few things about planting a church in Corinth. I want you to see, first of all, the challenges of this servant. The challenges of this servant. You can see that in the first five verses. If you are going to serve Jesus in a modern Corinthian culture, you better buckle your pew belt because it is going to be intense. Did you know, I just saw this week the employees of two of the most coveted companies in our nations, Google and Amazon, two of the largest corporations as well, have been warned about the religious content of their Facebook pages. So they're telling employees, you better be careful what you put on your Facebook page or you could get in trouble with us here at Amazon if it is too religious. Now, while that does not rival the martyrdom that you see in the first century and things like that, it is still a challenge just the same. 2 Timothy 3:12, a great verse, Paul says this, "Everybody who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." I don't think you have to be weird to be a Christian in Corinthian culture. You don't have to have 74 bumper stickers about the rapture on the back of your car, okay? But sooner or later, every believer in a Corinthian culture is going to have to make a decision. And that decision is going to be, am I going to be faithful or am I going to be popular? 1 Corinthians 4, I love what Paul says in verse 11. He says, we're hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, and homeless. Boy, sounds like he got a warm welcome in Corinth, didn't it? We're reviled, persecuted, and slandered. We have become the scum of the world, the dregs of all things. If you listen to some of the Chicken Little pundits, you're going to think that since about 1960, or up until about 1960, the world was entirely populated with conservative Baptist preachers, but then somehow the baby boomers came in and they messed up everything spiritually for everybody that you see. But that's not really what happened. The anti-God, anti-gospel culture around us today, it's not new. Opposition to the gospel is literally as old as the Garden of Eden. What we face today is not new. So the solution to it is not new either. What God provided for Paul in the Corinthian culture is available for our challenges. So what did he give to Paul? He gave him a couple of things. First of all, he gave him friends in the work. I love this particular passage because it says, think about the sovereignty of this meeting for just a minute. This large metropolitan area, the gospel's never gone there. Paul just so happens to come in. He just so happens to be a tent maker. He just so happens to park it right beside a couple of believers, maybe the only two believers in the whole city of Corinth. And these believers are mature enough to partner together with the great apostle Paul. From the first time they met, God was at work in that Corinthian culture. one of the greatest assets that God will give you to survive and thrive in a Corinthian culture is a core group of believers who are like-minded. That is the importance of a church. That is the importance of being connected to a church family. You need to be in Sunday school. You need to be in worship. Students, find Christian friends at your school. Hang together and hold each other accountable. Encourage each other in the faith. Paul found these two people, Priscilla and Aquila, just immediately, and they began a partnership. He would later write to the Corinthians, and he would warn them not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is not merely a prohibition. It's not God saying no. It's him saying, I want you to know what will be protective and a provision for you. God gave him friends in the work, but he also gave him finances for the work. Silas and Timothy, when they came, it talks about them coming to see him. The reason they came, they actually brought a love offering with them from the churches in Macedonia. Y'all, that's one of the reasons why we're involved in missions. That's why every week we pour over $1,000 into world missions. That's why we've had teams on the ground in Haiti and all sorts of other locations. And in a broader sense, this love gift that came from Macedonia is a reminder that God is going to provide us with everything that we need to be on mission. Whether it is emotional, whether it is relational, or whether it is financial. A while back, George Barna's research group did a study. The latest one they came out with was 2019. It's called Post-Christian Cities in America. If you go and you Google it, it will give you a list of the 100 top post-Christian cities in America. It references places that embrace atheism, reject church, reject prayer, reject the Bible. Among the top 100, you've got the predictable ones. New York, Chicago, Boston, Los Angeles, Las Vegas, New Orleans. But the top post-Christian cities in America are also Charleston, South Carolina, Columbia, South Carolina, Atlanta, Jacksonville, Savannah. The truth is, thanks to the internet and social media, there has been a great homogenization of American culture, and that is not always a good thing. Because one of the things that you find is that what happens sometimes in population centers that we've had in the North and in the West has also pervaded what we call the Bible Belt down here. In a sense, there's nothing going on over there that isn't also going on right here. There will be challenges. There were challenges for Paul. There are going to be challenges for you if you're going to reach this culture for Jesus Christ. But secondly, not just the challenges of the servant, he has the conviction of the scriptures. The conviction of the scriptures. As Paul turns to full-time ministry, there is always a question of this: what is your strategy going to be? To reach the culture, how are you going to do it? That's always a big question. And folks, my inbox is full all the time with different organizations telling me how we can reach this culture. What's his strategy going to be? I ask again, how in the world is God going to do a work in a place just like Corinth, which is this place? Some people today might say, Paul, you know what you got to do? You need to show them that you're cool. Maybe drink a craft beer. Show them you listen to the latest music. Don't get uptight around them, you know? I mean, when they, if they do something outrageous, you know, just play it cool. Encourage them. Paul, write a book called The Pleasures of Serving Jesus. Tap into the self-centered, self-help culture. It's going to be a huge hit, man. Paul, make sure you follow the latest trends that are going on social media. Then they're going to know that you are relevant and you'll be able to connect. Now, y'all, I'm not advocating for a Model T ministry in a modern world. But I notice that Paul doesn't have a strategy as much as he has a message. As a matter of fact, the only place Paul ever altered the message he gave was when he went to Athens. And that's the only place Paul ever went that he didn't plant a church. There's something to be said for Paul's message. First of all, you need to resolve, though, that some people are going to reject it. Rejection was nothing new for Paul. He'd been run out of nearly every place he'd ever preached. This place was no different. 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." So if you think you can package the message of biblical Christianity cool enough that the world is going to like it, let me turn you off to that proposition with this verse. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, the truth is, most of us do not face those challenges of being constantly rejected, constantly thrown out like Paul did. But let's be honest, that's partially because we just don't do a whole lot of soul winning. For a lot of modern believers, all it takes is somebody making a critical comment on our Facebook account, and we kind of shut down at that point. 1 Corinthians 1. It says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." You need to resolve that some people will reject the message, but you also need to rejoice that some people are going to receive that message. You see in the text today that this person who was the leader of the synagogue accepted the message about the Lord, and this church is planted. Paul, if you think the monotheistic Jews that are meeting cloistered in there in the synagogue away from the rest of the Corinthian culture, if you think they're hard nuts to crack, why don't you wait until you get a hold of the liars, the adulterers, and the alcoholics that pervaded the rest of Corinthian culture? I can kind of think about the local chamber of commerce. They're trying to come up with a tagline to bring people to Corinth. "Hey, let's call ourselves the city of pleasure." Somebody else says, "You know what? Let's say if it feels good, do it. Zeus wants you to be happy and we do too. Where your private life is none of our business," but maybe they just settled for what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. And that's the place that Paul's preaching when he announces gospel services will begin tonight at 6 p.m. Now notice Paul didn't reach them by watering down the message. Paul goes and he says, "You need to repent, and if you do not, you will not inherit the kingdom of God." And look what God did. If you have a Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to pull out a snippet where Paul is talking about what happened at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to read this for you, beginning in verse 9. Paul says this, "Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or anyone practicing homosexuality. No thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom." And then he makes an absolutely shocking statement for a group of church people sitting around reading his letter. "And some of you used to be like this." Paul did this not only because of what he believed doctrinally. He did this because of what he had witnessed practically. Paul had seen at Corinth alcoholics give up the bottle and never turn to it again. He had seen prostitutes take up a nobler profession. He had seen thieves and stealing and liars stop lying. He had seen adulterers get right with God and get right with their spouse and put their marriages back together. He had seen God do amazing things. There are going to be people who are going to respond to the message, and it will change their lives forever. Make sure you understand that. The conviction of the scriptures, but third, I want you to see the comfort of the Savior. Last section, one of the most compelling I have ever read. It's one of several personal accounts Paul had with the living Lord Jesus. Now, I have never had Jesus appear to me in a dream the way Paul did, but I have heard similar words in my soul. Words like, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I am with you always to the very end of the age." He gives him some words of encouragement. John Phillips points out that this would be a normal reaction. It would be a normal reaction for Paul to be so upset at having to turn his back on the Jewish people. 1 Corinthians 2:3, Paul says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." By the way, one of the ways God encourages people today is through other people. Find somebody that you can encourage today and encourage them. I've never known somebody who says, "I don't like being around that person. They're just too encouraging." You know? I've never heard anybody say that. Who can you encourage this week to stand strong in a Corinthian culture? Maybe there's somebody today who needs to hear your voice of admonition. "I appreciate your teaching this class. That was a great lesson. Your song ministered to me today. I'm praying for you to stand strong at work." He gives him these words of encouragement. Jesus tells him not to be afraid. And then there's also some words of education. The thing that God had ordained to help them live for Christ in a Corinthian culture. What was it? What was the secret? It was studying the Word of God. That has not changed. If you want to make an impact in the culture you are living in, you'd better know the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 3. Paul rebukes them for being carnal and spiritually immature. Now, remember, he goes to Ephesus and he stays there for 3 years. Before that, in between verses 12 and verse 19, there's a year and a half that passes, okay? So make sure you understand, he is in Corinth for 1.5 years. He goes to Ephesus for 3 years. While he is in Ephesus, he rebukes the Corinthians for their spiritual immaturity. Nobody in that church had been saved longer than 4.5 years. And he's rebuking them for their immaturity. But under divine inspiration, Paul indicates that that is enough time for them to move from being sexually immoral, idol-worshiping pagans, to being mature believers who can do what God has called them to do. Let me see something. If you have been a believer longer than 4.5 years in this room today, would you stand for just a minute? That's a whole lot of you. All right. Okay, you can be seated. Could you stand for God in a hostile Corinthian culture based on your current understanding of the Word of God? Can you stand firm? In the early 1500s, there was a Baptist forefather. His name was Felix Manns. He was one of the early Anabaptists. He split from his fellow Swiss reformers over the issue of infant baptism. Manns preached a biblical message that only believers, not infants, should be baptized. So in other words, baptism follows a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. For his crime of believing that, he was sentenced to death. If he wanted an adult baptism, they were going to give him one. January 5th, 1527, Manz was led from his jail cell out of the Wellenberg prison down the streets of Zurich. There was a minister on one side of him begging him to recant, and his mother was on the other side of him, and she kept calling out through the crowd, "Stand firm, Felix." They carried him to the dock at the River Lamotte. They placed him on a boat. The minister was begging him to recant and just believe that infant baptism and salvation was a thing. His mother kept calling out, "Stand firm, Felix." They tied his legs together. They tied his arms together. They put a stick between them behind his back. And he still heard two voices. One on one side saying, "Recant." One on the other side saying, "Stand firm, Felix." It is reported that the last words he spoke were, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." But the last words he heard were, "Recant and stand firm, Felix." While the world around you is trying to do everything they can to get you to recant, I've come today on behalf of a crucified and risen Jesus to tell you, stand firm. Moms, maybe you are getting weary. Do not give up. If God is going to reach a Corinthian culture, he is going to use some godly, God-fearing mothers who will inculcate values into their kids. Stand firm. Sunday school teacher, you've had a break, but you are tired right now. Don't give up. If God is going to reach a Corinthian culture, he is going to do it by people who understand the Bible better because they've been in Sunday school. Some of you are faithful soul winners. Do not give up. If God is going to reach this Corinthian culture, he is going to do it through faithful soul winners. Even in our modern day Corinthian culture, God has a plan. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Today, if you do not know Jesus, you're sitting here listening to this and saying, "Stand firm. Wow, it's that important, is it?" Yeah, it is. It is important that you know Jesus because your eternal life depends on it. So if you don't know Jesus today, I want you to know that you have a problem. I hate to begin that way, but your problem is a sin problem. It is a problem that separates you from the God of the universe because he's perfect and can't be in the presence of sin. You, as a sinner, cannot be in his presence. Therein lies the problem. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in his wonderful love and mercy, left heaven, came to this planet, lived a perfect life, but then died a death he did not deserve to die. And rose again the third day, proving that he was God. If you will express faith in him today, Jesus promises to make you a brand new creation. If you want to know more about trusting Jesus as your Savior, I want you to reach out to me. Come see me after the service. Email me, tim@fivefoorks.org. Reach out to us through social media. We would love to talk with you. Believers in Jesus, stand firm. If God is going to reach Greenville County's culture, he's going to do it through you. He said, "You will be my witnesses, or there will be no witness." Stand firm today. Father, I pray during this time that you will commit our hearts to standing firm for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.